All right. You believe what you just sang. The presence of the Lord is in this place. You know, we should come into God's house with complete and total reverence for Him. Always. It's okay to greet each other and smile and have fun, but we should always remember what we're really coming in for is to seek God. We're seeking Him all the time. We want to know more about Him. If you didn't know that, that is certainly the business that a believer should be all about. Coming to God, receiving Jesus Christ is just the beginning. That's where we start. And then we grow and we grow and we grow. And I've learned after 22 years and talking to people who have walked with the Lord for 40 years, it's a continued growth process all the way to the end. So that should actually encourage you and give you something to look forward to. I'm not going to be the same tomorrow as I am today. 5 years from now, I can expect to be more like Christ if I keep seeking Him than I am today. And that should give you a lot of joy and a lot of hope, a lot of motivation to seek Him. Because He says, if we seek, we will find. And He wants to be found. One of the things I love most about God is He doesn't force Himself on us. He presents Himself. He lets Himself be known. And then He says, now you decide if you want to be with Me. Because He's already stated, I want to be with you. I have done everything necessary so that we could be together. I just want you to come to Me. And I love that picture of God. That's the picture we get. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, that powerful sermon of Jesus. Every week that I study it, it becomes more powerful. Every week I get a deeper glimpse into what He's saying, and I love what it's doing. It's changing our hearts. And I hope I can say our hearts. I really don't know what's happening to yours, but it's changing me. He's showing us who God really is. We get a really clear picture of God, this almighty, powerful, benevolent Creator. Everything's in His hands. And He says, when you put yourself in Me, I'm going to take care of you like that. I'm going to take care of you the way I take care of Me. But yet people doubt that. People don't trust God. We cower. We get afraid when we see things, don't we? We worry is what winds up happening. And that's what He wants to address this week. Now, this last section in chapter 6 that we're going to look at, beginning with verse 25, begins with the word therefore. Therefore, so let us remember what was before so we can understand why He's bringing this into context, what He's bouncing off of. The whole theme of chapter 6 has to do with the believer, the way the believer lives and carries out his duty before others and before God. How do people see us? How does God see it? What are we doing this for? Ask yourself right now, why did I even come here this morning? Was it to be seen? Or did I come here because I know I need God and I'm hoping I'm going to find more of Him here? I'm hoping I'm going to hear something else about God here. Because the way we live, whether it's in front of people or in front of God, has to do with what is our motive for doing it. Do we do it for the right reason? Are we coming to God because we truly, truly want more of Him? Well, that's not the case with everybody, and rather than pick on others, I just want to encourage you, have the right motivation. Seek God with a pure and true heart. Because, again, He can be found. He wants to be found. And He is here right now. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And as we sang, and I'm looking around, and I can see it in some of your faces. There's joy, there's radiance. Because a person who truly puts their trust in God and God alone is radiant. Because all that worry that wrinkles our faces, that dries out our look, that reduces our countenance, all of that disappears. And just like many things, when you take the weight off, it opens up and glows. And that's what true children of God end up looking like. This isn't a motivational speech like, oh, come here and you'll just be doing great. No, seek God and you'll be living for the purpose you were made for. Because you were made for a purpose. You see, He knows that we are in a constant struggle to put off worldliness. That's what we're called to do. Put off worldliness. It's confounding almost to think that He made us. He wants us to be separate from the world, but He puts us right in the middle of it. You're right in the middle of the world. But He says, put that off. Put that off. Seek and put on godliness. And that's what we should be seeking to do. We should be, part of our change should be a desire on our part, put on godliness. Well, as God always is good to tell us, you can't do one without the other. And there's only really two ways to go, right? There's the narrow path, there's the wide path. If we can't put off worldliness, then we can't put on godliness. So he's very concerned for us that we would get this and that we would cast those things away that everybody else in the world does. He calls them Gentiles, or maybe in your translation, pagans. He says, put that stuff off. That's what they worry about. They don't know me. See, we know him. We know the benevolent God, and we can trust him. And maybe you're here this morning seeking him, and you're thinking, you know, I don't know him yet, and I want to know him. Well, then listen up, because he's going to speak to you this morning. He is going to speak to your heart and show you who he really is and invite you into his family. And that's all we are as a church, is a family of God. We've been adopted, what the word says, adopted, given all the privileges of a child, all the protection, all the provision, all the blessing. Think how you want to lavish that on your children. Well, how much more are you to God than our own children are to us? And see, we have little pictures in creation, in our families. But the big picture is God, the Heavenly Father, loves you and wants the best for you. So we have to learn to trust God every single day in every aspect of our life. All the way till when? Till this life is over. And rather than list hundreds of examples where we should trust God and how we should trust him, our Lord is really good here to just bring out a couple very basic things that all of us have in common, things that we share. And it's food, it's shelter, clothing. There's nobody that can say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Matter of fact, when I said we're going to eat tonight after church, there was an applause. We share that. We want those things. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need them. So previously, he talked about where we lay up our treasures. He was concerned with, where do you put stock in? If you lay them up on earth, moth and rust destroy them. Thieves break in and steal stuff. There's nothing permanent about a world that's passing away. But in heaven, that is eternal, will always be, he says, lay your treasures up there, where there's no moth, there's no rust, there's no thieves. It's eternal. Now he wants to get a little bit more detailed. How do you look at these things? What is your attitude towards these things that you're laying up? Do you trust God for them? Or do we worry? Do we spend our days toiling and worrying and wondering how we're going to meet our needs? What are we going to do about tomorrow that may never, ever come? Tomorrow's not going to come for a lot of people. And a lot of them will regret what they did with their last day. I've quoted this a few times recently and just popped in my mind. It seems strange, but a 70s star, David Cassidy, died last year. And his final words that are echoing through the news and the internet all the time. His last words, according to his daughter, was, so much wasted time. How many people lay there at the very end and go, wow, what was I thinking? Well, God encourages us, live right now. See, God gave us life to live, and we should be living it. He has blessed us with many things. Live with it. Live and enjoy the life that God's blessed you with. And it's all different. We all have different types of lives and styles and things that we like, but all of it's from God. And we should not waste any time at all, but we should live. We should live for him. We should seek him. We should be an example. We should raise our children up that way. We should influence our family that way. We should influence our neighbors that way. We should show people that the life in God is far richer than anything on the earth. And that's what God has in store for us. We shouldn't get to the end and say, so much wasted time. I want to say, already? You want me now? Because that's how quick it's going to be. So here, our Lord addresses our concern towards these things. And his main reason for addressing this is because he's all too familiar with how subtle sin is. Sin creeps in little by little. We say, well, I'm not worried. I'm just looking out. I'm not really anxious. I just want to make sure. God wants us to make sure that our trust is in him, not planning for ourselves and worrying how we're going to do it. Now, don't confuse this with making plans and being responsible. We should do what God's given us wisdom and knowledge to do. But when our heart becomes concerned about it, when we get worried about what's going to happen next or how we're going to make these ends meet, well, then we've gone off the track. We've gone off the narrow path. We should do what God's given us to do, but we should put all of our trust and faith in him. I don't need to trust man. I need to trust God. And that's what he's getting at here. As I mentioned last week, Jesus doesn't just lay down a law and then leave us to deal with it and figure it out. No, he presents us with a rule, then he explains why it's good for us, then he gives us illustrations and arguments as to how we should apply this and why we should apply it and come to a very comfortable end. And that's what he always does throughout the Sermon on the Mount. I could only hope to preach so eloquently, to be able to lay it out and enforce it the way he does and bring it to a conclusion. And that's what we're going to see here right now. So let's read the word, but let's first open with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he walked on the earth, he certainly experienced everything that we experience, joys and sorrows. He was tempted in every way we are, but yet without sin. So let us look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, our King, right now and forever. And help us, Lord, to be changed by your word today. Let us walk away feeling encouraged, feeling strong, feeling able because you are in this place. And the Holy Spirit is our helper. Let us yield to him now and let him help us. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for loving us so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." All right, so he's talking about the basics of life. Everybody here identifies with that, right? We've all eaten food in the last 24 hours. Y'all have clothes on, thank God. He knows that we need those things. God's very aware of it. He says, do not be anxious. And I really want to harp on this just for a minute. Don't replace the word anxious and worry with other words that you think soften the truth that you're really worried about things. Worry is what it is. It's having a concern, a care for something that is not in your control. We plan things, and then we let God be God. When you take from God what he wants to do for you, you have taken his place. You have shown no trust in him whatsoever. If you are seeking him, one of the main things God wants us to do is rely on him. That's why he says, he talks about having the faith of a child. Think about your children or your grandchildren, how they look to you for those things. They trust you. When it's time to eat, they have no idea how they're going to get food if you don't bring it to them. They can come up with the idea, well, I'll just go to the store until they find out they need money at the store. And they may not have that. We need to look at our Father in heaven the same way. He knows what I need. I'm not going to worry about it. It's going to be there. I can be very confident in him. And this theme, don't be anxious, is repeated throughout God's word. And three times he says it here in verse 25 in the beginning, in verse 31, in verse 34. Don't be anxious. There's nothing to worry about. You see how this could change the whole appearance of God's family? When people run into you and they find out that you're a believer, that you attend a church and you have put your faith in Christ, and they should be able to find that out relatively quickly if you're having a conversation, they need to see that you're not worried about anything. That when they say, well, what do you think about this terrible thing that's going on? You say, yeah, that's horrible for those people, but God's in control. Or what are we going to do? You know, the big scare is, and people are really planning on it, they're hoarding for the end times. They're providing for themselves. They're laying up all sorts of food. getting ready for a disaster and there's talk and chatter all about it. There's no trust in God there. Someone say, well, I'm just being diligent. I'm just being ready. I think we need to just trust God. Just put our lives out there and say, you know, this pending disaster is not anything I need to be worried about. God told me He was going to take care of me. You should be anxious for nothing. What it does is it takes away our true focus. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. Until you identify it as that, you may not deal with it. But it is taking away my trust in God. It is taking away my ability to praise God and thank Him all the time. I can't be in prayer all the time if I'm worried all the time. I can't be seeking God when I'm seeking to sustain my life that God made. You see, and that's the thing we need to understand about God. He says in verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Rhetorical question. The answer is none of us. Not one of us can do anything about our span of life. Not one of us had anything to do with coming here. And if you did, please do tell. We just found ourselves here. But rather than say, well, I didn't want to come here. What a burden. No, what a gift of God. The Creator of the universe created me. The Creator of the universe created you and brought you to this place. He put you together. Psalms tells us He put you together. He assembled you. He knitted you. He created every little aspect of you. You're His masterpiece, so to speak. He cares about you. And don't you think if He brought you down here into this place that He wouldn't sustain you the entire time you're here? Absolutely He would. But then if you wonder, well, how come some people aren't sustained? They don't know Him. You see, sin is in the world and it is evident in those places. Rather than question why does God allow this, we should praise God and say, look at what sin has done to God's creation. I can see what is clearly written in God's Word that sin has destroyed this beautiful creation. See, God is restoring it. God is bringing it back. But for now, we need to trust Him so that we can have the strength, the power, the faith to share with other people that maybe we can affect those lives. Maybe we can help God meet their needs. But again, we don't worry about it. We don't worry. We just plan. God created you in His image. He loves you with a love that we can barely understand. That there's no reducing of that love. I love saying this. You can't make Him love you less. And you can't make Him love you more. He just loves you. And it is a love that goes far beyond our comprehension. We just accept it. We have to have faith. One day we'll live in that love. One day we'll be surrounded by His glory. Like the song says, what will my heart feel? I can't imagine. But you can meditate on it. Gives you hope. So now he talks about not worrying. He makes two points here, or two questions. In verse 25 he says, is not life more than food? Your life is much more than food. Its whole purpose is much more than existing. Food just keeps us going, gives us energy and keeps our bodies going. The second one is, in the body more than clothing? And the answer, of course, is yes, it's much, much more valuable. Then in verse 26, he draws our attention to one of my favorite things in His creation, birds. I've really grown to like birds. They're so unusually awesome that they can do everything. They bounce around, they can eat, they can fly, they can go anywhere they want. There's no restrictions. They sing. Thank you. They praise God. We've had some chickens at our house for going on a year. We've seen them raise up from tiny little chicks into bigger chickens, and it's just amazing to watch them exist. The way they behave with each other and the rest of creation. How a squirrel can run right up and through the middle of the chickens, but if I get 10 feet away, they run. My dog comes out, they're out of there. But other animals, my cat lays right in the middle of them, and they walk around her. And it's just amazing to see that. So he draws our attention to birds, and we could look outside right now long enough, and one will fly by. They're everywhere. Such a variety of them as well, isn't there? See, again, don't want to go off too far on a trail, but I look at birds and I think about how diverse they are, how different they all are. And isn't that exactly what I'm looking at right now? We're all different. We're all diverse. There's not one wrong in this place. Just totally different. Every single thing is just slightly different. And then we just have some common stuff that brings us together. But the common thing we should have is Jesus Christ. We are brought together by the love of God through Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, united in the Holy Spirit. So he brings our attention to these birds, and he says in verse 26, look at the birds. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, you have to ask yourself that first, because if you don't think you are, then we really need to talk. You are of much more value. You were made in the image of God. You were given godly attributes, the ability to think, to consider, to invent. These are the attributes of God that animals don't have. Animals were made with a set of instructions. This is what you do. That's how they know. They pop out of an egg and they get busy with life. You and I lay around for years making a mess because God wants us to learn properly. And see, that's where we're at right now. Here you are in the school of God. How do I live in the image of God? How do I live like Jesus Christ? So he says, look at them. They don't bother with anything. They don't store their stuff in barns. They don't know how to farm. We could say they reap, but they simply pick up what God's given them. You know, just about all of us remember as children, the only image we had of birds' food was what? Worms. They ate worms, that's what I thought. But he says, look at them. They don't worry about anything. When's the last time you saw a bird sitting on the electrical wire going, or, what am I going to do? No, they just go and they get it. And it's always there. It's always, always there. It doesn't matter how many millions of birds are. It's always there. They are sustained all the time. We need to really get that. Do you get it? The creation is completely taken care of. You and I don't do anything about it. It's one of the funny things. My wife loves animals and thinks that they wouldn't live without her. And likes to put little bowls of water around the yard and throw food all over the place. Which, it's fine. She's going to say, stop doing that. Stop bringing me up. But they lived long before we ever got in this area, and they're going to live whether we're here or not. They're going to find water. They're going to find food. You know, we always look things up. Last night, it was these big giant moths that come around. What do they eat? Turns out some of them don't. They just live long enough to reproduce. And then we got deeper into it. They start as caterpillars. Caterpillar happens to be a food staple in some countries. So everything has a purpose somewhere. But we don't need to worry about it. God takes care of that creation. And this isn't a lesson on don't worry about creation. This is a lesson on don't worry about yourself. Just as God's taking care of that. Now I want you to look at it this way. We're going to step back a little bit from it. Step back from the earth. The whole purpose of the creation is to sustain you and me. It's all to help us out. It all comes down to the end that we are sustained. That's just like the machine that God uses. So if he's going to take care of us, of course he's going to take care of the creation that takes care of us. We should feel very loved and nourished and taken care of when we look at that. God's going to clothe the grass and the ground. He's going to feed the animals. All those things are going to be there and they're going to exist exactly the way he wants them to. I'm never bothered if we're going to wipe out a species because thousands of them have disappeared. God knew that. We're not going to ruin the climate of the planet. Don't you think God knew that? God knew humans were going to come along. He knew we were going to find fossil fuels and burn them to no end. We might ruin parts of land here and there, but the overall creation will always be sustained by God for us. And see, that is another distraction is what those things are. We shouldn't get caught up in those things. That's energy and time that we can spend on focusing on God, learning about him and teaching about him. We all have a responsibility to those that God has put in our circle. And if we get caught up in the distractions that they get caught up in and fall into all those worrisome conversations about what are we going to do? I'm getting solar panels so I don't use up so much electricity. But you read about how much electricity and stuff that went into making that solar panel and the damage that solar panel will do to the environment when you throw it away, it far offsets the little bit of electricity you would have used. We shouldn't get caught up so much in those things. Again, yeah, we use our wisdom, we use our knowledge, what God's given us, but we never worry about tomorrow. We should never worry at all. I'm going to end this part by saying this. Worrying is a sin. Worrying shows no trust in God. You cannot say, I trust in God, but, and then fill it in with a worry. We get caught up in other stuff, don't we? Well, I do this thing and that thing, and will they do this sin and that sin. And, you know, I love telling people, I never preach on vices. I don't care if you smoke, what you smoke, if you drink, what you drink, how often you drink. That's between you and God. You're going to have to work that out. I want you to know you don't have to worry about your food and your shelter, your clothing. That you don't need to worry about your life, that you can trust God. If you seek Him, He'll talk to you about those things. And just like myself, and I can only speak for myself, those things will disappear. You will one day say, Lord, I laid this down for you. But we know very well, we learn as a child, don't do this. What does the child do? Exactly that. Don't touch the hot thing on the stove. Why? Oh, that's why. So there's no sense in wasting time to talk about those things. You're just going to do them anyway. You might even entice somebody to do it. Instead, we should encourage one another in the love of God to seek Him, to prepare for our eternal destination, to be ready to stand before the King. And as a bonus, we get to live a life here that's abundant. That's what Jesus called it, abundant. But worrying is a sin. I want to read a couple scriptures to you. Psalm 55, verse 22 says this. And keep in mind, this is Old Testament. This is long before Christ came. As the Holy Spirit was inspiring words to be written, here we find, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, don't get stuck on, well, what about the qualification there of being righteous? Those who believe in Jesus Christ are saved. Those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth will be saved, are saved. Okay? They are the righteous. And He says, He will never, never permit them to be moved. See, if you can walk out of here today going, man, I have nothing to worry about. I have just lost a whole burden of worry. Praise God. God's going to be able to give you something much better to fill in that place. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Not only does He say to not be worried, He says, but throw all of your worries on Him. When's the last time you heard that? That God will take my worries. When's the last time you said, Heavenly Father, I'd like to deliver to You all my worries. It's a very large container, but I want to get rid of it. Will You please take it? See, we don't ever think and talk that way. Instead, maybe You would do this or help me with that. How about just take this burden off me of worry? See, that's why the very first thing in salvation is forgiveness of sins. It's a burden you can't carry. God says, let me get that first. Let's get rid of that so you don't have to walk around with all the guilt and shame of your past. And then here He says, throw all your worries on Him. Why? He says, because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. See, the base meaning of sin is missing the mark. That's what the base meaning is. We miss the mark. When we don't trust God, we've completely missed the mark. That's why I qualify that worry as sin. He says, we don't have to do that. And again, throughout God's Word, He repeats that theme. Just give me a second. I want to make sure I didn't miss something big. Verse 28, He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Now, you might think, I'm not. I'm never anxious about clothing. That's one of the things about our current society and culture. There's a lot of clothing. People will just give you clothing. I'd give it to you. I'd drive around with a bag of clothes in case anybody needs any. We have so much of it. So we look at this and we kind of think, well, I don't fall into that. I don't get it. I have more clothing than I need, and it's so cheap anymore. It's just easy to give. What is He talking about? He's simply talking about having what you need. I said in the beginning, and rather than list hundreds of things, He just hits a couple of big ones. Food, drink, clothing. These are things that people need. If we're going to live in the world, we need them. But I want you to not forget the hundreds of things that fall under this. Don't worry about it. God will take care of you. I'm so tempted right now to begin listing things, but I'm not going to. I want to let the Holy Spirit speak to you, because right now you're doing it. You're saying there's that thing I have to deal with. There's that other thing on Monday. There's that other thing. There's that one that's been hanging over my head. Or if you're like me, there's that one thing I've been putting off that I want to deal with it. I'm not going to worry about it. And that translates into you don't care. I'll tell you right now. Get used to it. Well, you just don't care. That's what it looks like. Truth is, I trust God. truth is, you can trust God. And it's not that you don't care. You're just putting your trust in the right place. You're putting your cares, or as he said in Peter, casting your cares on him. Don't take them on yourself. You know what they do to you? Put all them lines in your forehead. And then, yeah. You ever see people like that? They're so worried all the time. All the time. He says, well, don't be anxious about your clothing. Then again, he brings us to his creation. Hey, look at the lilies. Consider the lilies of the field. And that's why I chose that picture. Yeah, it's beautiful. They just grow on the side of a mountain. There's a property down here in Shady Hills that has wildflowers every year. And they just pop up every year. Nobody's out there toiling, pulling weeds, watering it. It just gets taken care of. Clothing those fields, you drive by and you go, that sure is beautiful. Who has driven by there and not said, that sure looks pretty? You know, it does. We enjoy it. Creation's a beautiful thing. And he says, consider it. They don't toil or spin. He's just making a reference to making things, to being busy. He says, it just happens. It's just an organic thing that takes place because God made it that way. God created it that way. I was fascinated once watching some show on the earth, and it said something about what plant covers more of the earth than any other plant. It's on every continent and everywhere. And we don't even think about it, but it's grass. It's everywhere. Everybody has grass. It just grows. I mean, I know some of you plant it and spend a lot of money on sod. You didn't have to. I found out you just throw a bunch of dirt out there, and along with the weeds, of course, comes grass. And that's what he's trying to say is, he says, look, there's nothing that goes on there. There's no worrying on their part. I made that. That's my thing. I made that for you. I put that there so it'll convert the carbon dioxide into oxygen for you. I put that there so the animals have something to eat, so the chain could keep in existence, so I can feed you. I put all that there for you. See, that's what God would say. All this that you see, I did that for you. It sustains you. What are you worried about? They don't worry. You shouldn't worry. He says in verse 29, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, and Solomon was quite possibly the richest man that ever lived on the earth. God gave him an abundance of wealth. And I think if you match dollar for dollar, it is even more than the richest guy today. He says, even though he had all that money and all that freedom to buy and all the gold he wanted, I mean, everything was gold. When you read about the temple, everything's got gold on it. Even the hinges were gold. Small things were gold, covered in gold. Ivory covered in gold. He says, even all that, look at the comparison. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Because there's something much more beautiful than a flower. We have this cactus vine that grows up one of our oak trees. We planted it years ago. And it finally took off and it took root. And for the most part, it just looks like a cactus vine. You can barely notice it unless it's pointed out. It likes to go in the grooves of big fat oaks. And it produces a flower. And it's this hairy, funny-looking tube that sticks out during the day. And if you don't go out at night, you'll never see this flower. And it's an amazing flower. It opens up at night, and it all night long, it's blasting with glory. And they're amazing. They're like this big, like maybe a small pizza pie. Big white petals that shoot out and center things that come out. Details, real fine. And yet most people will never see them because it's only in the middle of the night that they come out. Beautiful things. Amazing. And Suzanne and I often stand there looking at these things and wonder what that's for. I wonder what that does. What animal needs that? Because somebody does. Somebody flies in there and does something, I'm sure of it. God says, if he would do that, if he would clothe the grass, verse 30, but if God clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, and let me tell you about those cactus flowers. That is it, one night. It's over. If you missed it, you didn't see it, it's gone. They close up, shrivel up, and they're gone. And that's what he says here. One day, today it's alive, and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven, and he's simply speaking about the heat of the sun. Will he not much more, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase the meaning here, will he not much more take care of you? He'll take care of you. Absolutely, he'll take care of you. And then he says, at the end of verse 30, and let's all make sure we look at that. Oh, you of little faith. Now, that's not a cut down. That's not God being angry with us. Oh, you have no faith and you have little faith. He's just simply pointing out, if you worry, you have a little bit less faith than you should have. When you worry, you're being of little faith. Do you want to be of great faith? Do you want to say of yourself, I am a very faithful person in God? Faith isn't some invisible attribute that makes you strong. Faith is faith in God. It has to be in something, and it's in God. Now, you could put your faith in people or other things, but that's going to lead to nothing. But he says, oh, you have little faith. And the meaning there is, oh, you have little faith in God. And there's a lot of evidence of that little faith around us. But we should be the children of God. We should be super faithful. We should be very, very confident in God, not of little faith. Sometimes I feel it when I'm reading God's word. I was reading in Acts just the other night. We pray, oh God, heal so-and-so. God, I want to be really faithful. I'm going to ask for a miracle. I'm going to get bold, God, and ask you to do something. Is that faithful? I don't know, because I read in Acts where Peter walks up and this guy's sick. He doesn't say, well, I'll pray with you. I'll mention it to our prayer group and the other disciples. We'll pray and ask God. You know what he does? He grabs the guy and lifts him up and he says, I don't have any silver or gold for you. I have nothing of the world. But what I do have, I'll give you. And he commands him to stand up in the name of Jesus, and the man's healed. And I say, well, that is what faith looks like, not what I'm doing. Seeing all of you right now just went, oh, wow, you totally burst my whole bubble about praying. Are we faithful? See, because he says here, you have little faith. If you're worrying, you're of little faith. You are one of these people. But I encourage you today, don't be. Be faithful and say, you know what, God's going to take care of this. And those hundreds of little situations and examples that I am tempted to say, but I won't, start thinking about those. Turn those over to God. Let's just forget about it. Let's approach the day with confidence in God. He brought me here. He sustains me, and he's going to take me when it's time to go. And in between, I can totally trust that he's going to take care of what he said he would take care of. God knows that we need covering. We're his prized creation. That is true. You got to know who you are in Christ. You are God's prized creation. He has made us in his image and fills us with his very own spirit. I don't know how much closer you can get to God than that. So now you just need to fight off that worldliness. And that's what the whole theme here I want you to really get. Fight the worldliness. He says the Gentiles do that. Verse 32, the Gentiles seek after these things. That's what the rest of the world's doing. Isn't that what they're telling you every single commercial? You need this. You need that. You need what we are going to tell you you need. And we go, I think I do. I think they're right. I know I have the iPhone 9, but I need the 10. Because it does something that I'll never figure out, but it does it. And I just use that to be a little silly. I know. But we do that. The world tells us what we need. And the funniest thing to me is these medicine commercials, pharmaceuticals. They always list questions of, do you? And then they list things that everybody does experience. Do you wake up in the morning tired? Really? Do you run out of energy in the afternoon? Yeah. Do you look like you're getting older when you look in the mirror? Are you craving water? You know, and then you sit there and go, yes, yes. That's what I have. Therefore, that's what I need. God says, you are created in my image. You're my child. I cherish you, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do everything necessary for you. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to paraphrase it. Paul says, don't be anxious, but pray. So there's your answer. Well, what do I do when I feel worried? Pray. As soon as that worry comes on, you go, no, I'm going to take this to God. Because I know he loves me. I know he cares for me. Remember what Pastor Mike said, that he was going to take care of all my needs. And then I'll just give a little disclaimer here. In his time, because don't think he didn't do it. I asked and it's 5 o'clock. He's going to do it in his time. But he will do it. Yeah, he will do it. And I'm wanting someone to say yes, because I want others to hear God does answer prayer.
Yes, he does.
I don't want to be the only one that stands up and says, believe me, look at your brothers and sisters around you. They'll tell you it does work. When we pray, we have trust in God, and we let it go, somewhere down the road the answer comes, and we're thrilled. We say, wow, it's amazing, but God did do it. He did answer my prayer. That will encourage you to turn to him even more often. Verse 33, we'll end at verse 33 and 34. Very, very familiar passage, and I could preach all alone on that passage, but we'll just touch it this morning. He says, here's the answer for all your worries and all your anxieties. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Remember, going all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? I think it's chapter 5, verse 6. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be satisfied. And here he repeats the basic thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will just be given to you. So that answers the question, well, how come everybody doesn't have it? Well, because they're worried about them. They are seeking them. They're spending all their time trying to get them, hoard them, pile them up, because they think they're going to run out tomorrow, that there's going to be some great overthrow or some war or some event, and I'm going to be ready with my cans of soup. God says, you just spent all that time, or like the parable of the guy who stores all of his stuff up in barns, and God says, you fool, you're going to die tonight. So now who gets all your stuff? You hope people you love, but you have no idea because it's out of your control. It says, first is the kingdom of God that you should seek, and everything else will be given to you. And then he summarizes it with verse 34. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's simply saying, don't worry about it till it comes. It's nothing there. You may never see it. You may never see the next day. We've all lost a loved one. We've all lost somebody close to us. And we think about the plans that they probably had for the next day. Or we saw the plans they had for the next day. Maybe we saw their day planner or something they had written down. He says, wow, they were going to do this. And that never came. So again, yes, plan. Use wisdom and knowledge. But don't worry about it. Trust God. Put it in God's hands. In Luke chapter 10, we have a little story about Jesus enters a village. He's welcomed into the home of Martha and Mary. Some of you will recognize this. Martha's busy, tells us in verse 40. Martha was distracted, see the words right there, distracted with much serving. And she goes, the Lord wants him to do something about it. You need to tell Mary. Tell Mary, she's not doing the godly thing here. Tells us just before that, in verse 39, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, later in verse 42 says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You see, the things that you're storing up will be taken away from you. But those things that you gain spiritually in your heart, the knowledge of God, will never be taken away from you. And there's a good little lesson. One worried and toiled. The other one sat at his feet. Jesus commends the one who sat and listened. Because we don't need to be worried about things and taking care of things. They'll take care of themselves. Tomorrow is not ours to bring. It's not guaranteed. We should not put any concern on it. We should just plan sufficiently. But as James says, and I am going to end it on this verse right here. James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now here's the conclusion. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So we make plans and then we say, if that's what the Lord wills. But God doesn't want you to worry about things. God doesn't want you to spend any of your time being distracted by the cares of the world. He says that's what everybody else is doing. If you call yourself a child of God, then put your trust in Him and Him alone. Take comfort in knowing that He has taken care of you. No matter what comes, and it's going to come. It's all going to come. It's all different for everybody, but it's going to come. And when it does, are you going to be so grounded in Christ that you're not moved at all? Because if you are, the people around you are going to say, wow, what is that power? I want that. And you'll be able to share Christ with them. Let's stand up. Close of prayer. Stretch your legs a little bit. I want to remind you that we have a 6 o'clock service because some of us just can't get enough of God. Can't get enough of the Word. After the service, we're going to eat all that barbecue. Man, I'm telling you, I walked in here late last night to get something and I came through that door right there and this whole place smelled like barbecue. So I don't know if it smelled that way when you walked in, but maybe we'll put it in the vents. But anyway, I hope you can come and bring somebody. There's enough for everybody. See, and here's a good example. I trust God, there'll be plenty. So bring everybody and anybody, but let's praise the Lord tonight, and then we'll have some fellowship afterwards. I'm going to ask, where's Bob Burnett? Bob, you back there? Okay. Bob and Debbie are leaving tomorrow. They're heading to Tennessee for a little while, visit their daughters and grandchildren. We're going to miss them, so keep them in your prayers. But I'm going to ask Bob to close in prayer, and I'll see you at the door. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Bob.